Who can use a break? Just a break, right, from life, some rest. Whether it's national stuff going on, whether it's stuff in our city, politics, big stuff like that, stuff in our lives. Feels like, do you ever feel like it's kind of unending? Like as soon as you get through one struggle, then it's the next struggle. And there's kind of this unending monotony of slogging through the muck and the mire of life. Feels like it's, just constant work and struggle to try to make ends meet, and one thing comes after another, and life can be characterized by tiredness, just kind of being run down, worn out. And this is something I think is universal. I think anybody could relate to this. And it's not necessarily just on an economic base. I think people in poverty feel this. I think people with wealth feel this. Just there's always something to stress about, always something to worry about. And so the life is often characterized by tiredness. I think everybody could use a rest. I know I could, and I'm sure you can too. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, in his wisdom and knowing the heart of man, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. And that is a compelling case. That is something that I think scratches at an itch that a lot of us feel, most everyone does. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This morning, we are talking about finding rest in Christ. A different way to live, finding rest in Christ. And so for this morning, this morning's passage is Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. And so you can open there in your Bibles, or it's on your printout there that you're holding. If you have a lyric sheet with this morning's lyrics, it also has this morning's passage, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. And we're going to see there's a different way to live, a different way of going about things, a different way of facing life's difficulties. And this different way has a different result, and this result is finding rest in Christ. So the context of Hebrews chapter 4, you know, I always want to ask what the context is when you're looking at a Bible passage. In chapter 3, what we talked about last week, the author of Hebrews just wrote to the original audience, he warned them, do not resist Christ. Don't hold Christ off. Like Israel resisted God on the way to the promised land, don't be like that. Instead, you know, submit to Christ. Don't resist Christ. And then this morning, we're going to see he continues that comparison from Israel way back then on their way to the promised land to us today, his audience of reading this letter. And so with that in mind, here's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. All right, Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, in light of the continuing this comparison between ancient Israel and us today. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. Comparison. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we, who have believed, enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. God, I pray for understanding this morning. I pray for clear communication. I pray for your spirit to be active, guiding us into truth. Help us to understand this and respond to this by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this passage, there's a very clear theme of rest. That's something that's all through the passage, this idea of entering God's rest. And who it's talking about, again, is the Israelites on their way to the Promised Land. God had done this amazing work. He had freed them from slavery in Egypt. He heard their cry. He had compassion on them, freed them through these miraculous works from Egypt, 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea. He provided them for them all along the way in the wilderness as they're on the way to the Promised Land. All along, he's saying, I'm leading to you this land, leading you to this land of flowing with milk and honey, this land of blessing and peace and this land of rest. And when so after all that, they get to the Promised Land, and this is all in Numbers 13 if you want to read it. It's a really telling story about human nature. They get to the Promised Land. They're right there. They're ready to go in after all God had done. They're ready to go in, and so they send in some spies. They send in 12 spies to scout out the land. Hey, let's make sure, one, that this place really is all God said it was going to be. Like, it's really nice, and it's a land of blessing and everything we wanted. Let's make sure that that's the case. And then let's see, scout out the military so we know what we're going up against. You know, the armies that are there and the fortified cities and all that. You know, give us a report. So they send in the spies after all God had done, and the spies go in, and they see everything going on, and they come back, and 10 of the 12 spies says, yeah, forget about this, guys. There is no way this is happening. I've done the math. Their armies are bigger. Their walls are higher. Their armaments are stronger. This is not happening. Yes, it's great. I mean, it is a land of blessing, and it's everything you would want, everything God said it was going to be, but it's just not going to happen for us. We can't do this. They are too tough. We're too weak. Why did God bring us all the way out here? I wish he would just had us left us in Egypt instead of making us come out here and die at the hands of all these fools. Like, we're in the wrong. This is not where we're supposed to be. Clearly, this was a bad idea. And they refused to go in to the Promised Land after all God had done leading up to this point. And that's why God says, I declare an oath, you shall never enter my rest. And that whole generation, besides the two spies that came with positive reports, that whole generation was not able to go into the Promised Land. And the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years until all the adults had died. And then the next generation then went into the Promised Land, because that generation missed out because they were unwilling to go in that moment. So here's the thing. So how does that compare? So let's look at what happened there. God promised them, the people of God, God promised them blessing. He promised them this land of rest, this idea of rest, this idea of peace and joy and provision and contentment and satisfaction and all this he was leading them to. They got there. It was time to go in. He promised it to them. But when it came down to it, when it came down to push come to shove, they didn't believe God. They got there and they said, this can't be right. There's no way this is going to work. They're too strong and we're too weak. This can't happen. And they refused to trust God. They refused to believe God. And because of that, that promise of blessing, the promise of rest that God was offering them, it was never capitalized on. They were never able to experience it. Verse 2 says, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because they did not share the faith of those who believed. So God made this great promise to them, and it came time to cash in on this promise, and they didn't believe God. They said, no, that can't be right. This isn't going to happen. And because of that, they never experienced the rest of God, the finding rest in the Promised Land. So the Promised Land was of no benefit to them because they didn't trust God. So God promised them rest, blessing, all that, but they did not believe God. Okay, so that was then. What about now? How does that compare now? Is that just something that happened in the past, a long time ago, or is that something that's relevant in 2022? Well, I think it is relevant. I think both of those things are true. It's something that happened in the past, but it's very relevant today, too. Because in verse 1, it says, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. God had made a promise to them. I'm leading you to the Promised Land. It's going to be a land of blessing. You're going to find rest. And that promise is still open. It's still good. It's still available. So I think what the point of what the author was writing about is that we, as readers of this letter, should learn from their mistake. Like, where they fell short, we should learn from that mistake and not do the same thing. That there is a response that's required of us when the rest of the finding rest in God is available to us. That there is a response that's expected to us. So don't be like the Israelites that messed it up. Instead, let's respond differently. And so this brings us to our central truth this morning, our main point. What I want you guys to get from this is this. Our experience of the rest, of finding rest in God, is directly correlated to our level of trust in God. Let me say that again, and then I'm going to back this up. I'll try to support it. Our experience of finding rest in God, experiencing the rest found in God, directly correlates to our level of trust in God. Meaning, if I don't have trust in God, then I won't experience rest in God. So those two things are connected. Our experience of rest found in God directly correlates to our trust level of trust in God. And when I say rest, there's two aspects of this. One is talking about heavenly rest, about the kingdom of God and finding salvation. And part of this will be fully experienced in heaven. So there is part of that. That's definitely an aspect of this. So I don't want to gloss over that. But it's also more than that. There's more than that going on, because this was an earthly place. It was a time and a place, and there was an earthly experience of this rest. And when he's talking about it here, you notice he mentions that there's more to it than just that experience of rest that they were talking about, that this wasn't just about that one moment, that one place. So this is something that can be experienced here on earth. He said, like, what they experienced going into the promised land with Joshua, he said, then David talked about it and was still talking about the rest. So there's more to than the rest than just that experience, and it's something that can relate to us today. And we could look at that and say, well, Joshua was a long time ago, and David was a long time ago, so this was all a long time ago. No, they were like 900 years apart. This was a long time in between those two things, several hundred years apart that those two statements were made. So that promise of rest is still good. And so when he's talking about rest, there's definitely an eternal aspect, a heavenly aspect that we get to experience, but there's something more than that. When he talks about the Sabbath rest for the people of God, that word Sabbath rest, that idea of Sabbath rest, is also defined as shalom. Shalom was a Hebrew word which talked about peace. And not just peace like, okay, we get along, we're not arguing, therefore we have peace. No, it's peace. There's a much deeper level of peace than that. It's the idea of fullness and contentment, of not lacking anything. So it's the absence of conflict, but it's the absence of conflict because both parties have all that they need. Not lacking anything, fulfilled, and this idea of peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment and provision and blessing, all these wonderful things, this whole, the idea of wholeness, all found in this experience of rest that can will ultimately be experienced in heaven, but can be tasted here on earth. So this beautiful, this idea of rest is something that we all crave, all desire, all want more than anything else. And you might say, okay, Tom, that sounds great. I would love that too. But my bills aren't paid. I got health problems. I don't like my job, but I got to do it. I don't. Got relationship issues, stuff going on in my family. Rest does not fit with what my life is. And with that, this is where I want to take this morning. I want to propose to you that we can experience rest in spite of those things going on in our life. Not that all those things will be fixed, but even in the context of all those things, the realities of life, there is a rest that can be experienced in Christ. That we can find joy in spite of difficulties, peace in spite of stresses, contentment despite areas of lack. I'd like to propose that there is a different way to live. That we as Christians sometimes get this wrong and always suffer for it. But there is a different way to live life, a different purpose to have in life. And by changing that purpose, changing that focus, the result is finding rest in Christ. See, typically what happens, right? Typically, our circumstances determine our experiences. So if circumstances are good, then my experience is good. If circumstances are bad, my experiences are bad. So if things are stressful, I feel stressed, right? That's naturally how things work. And if I want to change so I don't feel that anymore, I need to change my circumstances. I need to work hard. I need to get more money. I need to figure out this health problem. I need to fix this relationship. I need to fix all these things so that my experience can be different. I'm saying there's a different way, that there is a way to find rest in Christ in the midst of things that are difficult, through difficult circumstances. That there is a way that in Christ, there is a joy that's not dependent on circumstances. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That there is a joy based on our relationship with Christ that is untouched by all the circumstances of life. And when our joy is based on Christ and our relationship with Christ, and doesn't those other circumstances, they don't touch that our relationship with Christ. And so that joy now is unassailable. Because no matter what happens, no matter how my boss treats me, no matter what the doctor says, they can't take away my relationship with Christ. If that's the source of my joy, there is joy found in Christ. Contentment. Paul writes, I have learned, this is someone who was writing from in prison, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow, what a great secret. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, independent of circumstances. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Finding contentment in Christ. Instead of basing our experiences on our circumstances, finding contentment, having enough in him. Finding peace in Christ, finding peace in him. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That having a peace that's not dependent on circumstances, a peace that surpasses understanding. Understanding be like, oh, I get why that person's got peace, because everything's good in their life. Not for me. But what about a peace that transcends understanding? It makes no sense. Like, how can that person have peace? Well, I tell you how. In Christ. That walking with Christ, we can experience peace. Peace with him. Provision. Well, I got bills to pay. I got all these needs. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That there is provision found, that we don't have to devote our lives to seeking provision, that we can devote our lives to Christ and walking with Christ and seeking Christ's kingdom, and the result is God meets our needs. So in all these areas of joy and contentment, peace and provision, we can find rest in Christ, independent of circumstances. Man, that's like a superpower. To be able to handle things that come, because things will come, right? Life happens. That's all of us. But to be able to maintain rest in that, instead of turning to stress and worry and anxiety and making it happen and gritting my teeth and got to force it by my own efforts, instead just trusting Christ. And this is a warning that comes with this. The circumstances, they're not going to warrant the rest. They're not going to warrant rest, experiencing rest. You're going to look at your circumstances and say, well, Tom, I can't find rest. You're right. If you're basing your experience on your circumstances, you won't. But what if instead we base our experience on Christ? So for Israel, back their situation, they couldn't find rest because there was all these armies right out there. What they wanted was on the other side of those armies, and they said, we can't get by those armies. They're too strong. Circumstances, unbeatable. Not going to happen. And then those circumstances prevented them from entering the rest of God, God's rest. Well, I think for us, it's the same struggle. We face the same struggle every day. That the circumstances, they don't warrant finding rest, and so we don't experience rest. The circumstances prevent us from experiencing rest in God. Can I point out that when God did all these miracles for the nation of Israel, he led them out, he did all this amazing stuff, he led them all the way to the front door of the promised land. You know what he didn't do? He didn't drive out all the armies before they got there. He could have, right? He could have whooped everybody. He could have had it all cleared out and ready to go and empty houses and beds made and ready for the Israelites to come in and plop down and experience rest. He could have, but he didn't. When they showed up, they saw armies. They saw fortified cities. They saw an impossible situation. Circumstances says no way you're getting in. So why did God do that? I know why. Because trust is required. It's necessary. God wants us to trust him to do it. trust is necessary for experiencing rest in him. So that was true for them. It's true for us today. So it poses the question, what area is God asking you to trust him in? Is there an area that's been preventing you from experiencing rest in your life? Finding rest in him. And whenever you think rest in God, you think, I can't because I got all this. Oh, I just can't because circumstances. What area of your life is robbing you from finding rest in him? I get it. It's hard to trust. It's hard to trust because of circumstances. Let's say this. Let's say you can go back in time and talk to the Israelites right before they're going to go in the promised land. What would you tell them? What would your advice be to them? They're out the front door of the promised land. They're ready to go in. They're scared about going in because of all the armies. What would you tell them? I know what you'd tell them because you're smart. Here's what you'd say. Hey, dummies. Remember all God has done for you all along the way? You remember how he saved you? You cried out to him and he saved you from slavery? He gave you new life in him. Remember that? Remember the plagues? Remember all God showed he can do? Remember the Red Sea thing when you thought you were cooked, when the big army came against you and you said, this is it. I wish we were already dead and we're back in Egypt because we're dead. Remember how he took care of you then? He gave you victory? Remember how you were hungry and he gave you all the manna? Remember every day except for Sundays he collected manna from the ground and he provides food? Remember how water came from the rock? Remember all the things God did for you? Remember all that? He's done so much. He's going to do this too. So just trust him and take that step forward. That's what you would tell them. We're so good at giving advice, right? So what about us? What does that say to us in that moment? Because we get these daily tests. Am I going to trust God right now and find rest, or am I going to turn from that and turn to anxiety and stress and try to make it happen by my own accord, my own efforts? My advice would be the same. Think of all God's done for you. Look back at all what God has done in your life to show you that he loves you, he's with you, and you can trust him. He's freed you from slavery to sin. He's given you new life. He died for you. He loves you that much. He created you. He loves you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your everything about you, your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows all that, and he loves you. And all of us, I'm sure, have a list of things we could point to and say, oh, that was so God. Individualized, personalized thing that he's done for you. And it probably won't even make sense to tell somebody else, but you know, the stuff that you know that you know. Remember those things. And the next moment when it's time to trust him, let's be better than the Israelites were. Let's go ahead and step out in faith and trust him. So again, our experience of finding rest in God is directly tied or correlated to our ability to trust God. If we're not going to trust him, we miss out on experiencing rest in him. Let me just put a little caveat on this. Because we like to take things and twist them to our own benefit. What this is talking about, trusting in God for what he says only. Okay? So let me say that again. This is about trusting in God for following him in his leading, according to his lead, not your lead. So right after the Israelites messed up, they didn't go into the promised land when they should have. They didn't trust God. They said, nope, not going in. We're smarter than that, God. We're not going in there. We're going to lose that battle. And God pronounced a judgment on them and then says, you shall never enter my rest. And then they say, whoops, we messed that up. Know what they did right after that? My bad, God, we're on our way now. And without God telling them to, they tried to rush in after the fact without God's leading. They went in by their own leading instead of God's leading, and they were destroyed. They were defeated. So I think this is an important lesson for us, that when I say trusting God, I'm saying trusting God in his leading, not our own leading. So this is not saying, you follow your hopes and dreams and whatever you want in life, and you just go for it because God is with you, and he'll never let you. Just trust God. You can do whatever you want to do, and you just make all your hopes and dreams come true. You build the fanciest kingdom for yourself, and you just live for you. And God, we can trust God to always take care of us as a loving father. That's not what this is saying. Trusting God is more than living for me. I live for me, and then when trouble comes, I tap on Heavenly Father's shoulder and say, hey, can you fix this for me as I continue to live for me? Instead, true trust, trusting God, True trust means living for God, following God, following his path, seeking him, living for his kingdom, not my kingdom. And then when troubles come, you even trust him along the way. He'll take care of this. And he will. So this is trusting God as we follow God. So this isn't, I get to do whatever I want, and then when a problem comes, then I can just trust God to take care of it. So this is one of the ways we suffer when we don't follow God. One of the results is we don't find rest in him. But the true rest comes as we not just when we trust God in that moment, but when we're living a life of trusting God. That's when we find rest. All right, so in conclusion here, there are two ways to live. One way, living for yourself, where it's all about achieving all you need by your own efforts, where it's just about working to improve your circumstances to the point, to finally get to that point where you think, I can finally experience rest. I'm going to bust my tail and work so hard that I'm going to change all my circumstances by my own efforts, and at the end of that, I can finally find rest. Or, two, the other way, living for God. Seeking first his kingdom, not my kingdom, and then just trusting him to provide all the other stuff along the way and experiencing rest in him. So when things go bad, I can trust him. Say, no, I'm following him. I know this is fine. He's promised all along the way that he's a giver of joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction and identity and all these things I need. God will provide that. I'm going to find rest in him. I know circumstances are haywire. That second way to live, it requires a ton of trust. And not just like a one-time, I'm not talking faith in God like a one-time thing back in summer camp of 1984. I went up at the fire, you know, the campfire, and, you know, threw my sins written on a piece of paper into the fire, and now that's it. No, this is more than just a one-time choice. This is talking about a daily walk with God, a daily trust in him. It requires a ton of trust because our circumstances, they're not going to warrant the rest. Not going to warrant rest in him. But this is the life of faith. This is why the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Because sight's going to tell us the circumstances are difficult, therefore result is stress and worry, and I got to make it happen. But instead, walking by faith is, well, God's got this. I could turn to stress or I can turn to rest. I'm going to rest. Rest in him. So the challenge then is to maintain faith. Is to hold on to our faith, to remain in our faith, to live by faith. And not just faith when things are good, but when things are bad, to maintain and hold on to our faith and say, no, Christ is good, I'm going to keep following him. That's why the author of Hebrews, all through this book, over and over, we see him saying the same thing. 2:1, he says, pay careful attention to what you've heard. So the idea of maintaining faith. Pay careful attention to what you've heard. 2:3, do not ignore such a great salvation, what we have in Christ. 3:1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's very... right, fix your thoughts on him. Chapter 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. 3:12, see to it that you do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart. 3:13, encourage one another daily that none of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The challenge is to live day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute, problem by problem, trusting in the promises of God. Trusting in God and then finding rest in him. Instead of turning to stress and worry and work and taking things in our own hands and all that, just trusting in him. Because without trust, the promises of God, all these benefits of faith, they have no benefit to us. We miss out on them. Like the Israelites, God made this great promise to them and they had no value because they didn't believe God. When we don't believe God, when we miss out on the value of this, of experiencing rest in life. So I can't promise you that everything's going to be perfect in your life. I can't promise you that all your problems are going to get solved. I can't promise you that everything's going to turn out like you want. But I can promise you that you can experience rest in the midst of that. That you can rise above the slog of trying to having your experiences as just merely be a result of your circumstances. To have rest in spite of your circumstances. So I'll close with the main point again. So I'm going to leave you with this. Our experience of rest in God is directly correlated to our level of trust in God. So trust in God today and experience rest in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for new life. Thank you for a different way to live. God, we confess that we're weak in faith, and this is hard. And this is something that I may win today, but I could lose tomorrow. And so, God, I pray for your help from your Spirit for each one of us today. Remind us of all the reasons we have to trust you. Help us to experience this idea of rest in you. Protect us from stress and worry and trying to take things into our own hands. And help us find this rest in you. Thank you that we'll get to experience this fully in heaven. And God, help us to experience this in pieces today, day by day. Thank you for your love, your great grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.